Okay, now we're recorded. So I just want to tell everyone good morning and thank you for calling in. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Clint Spencer. I'm a firefighter with the City of San Antonio. I serve a Christian Family Church as a volunteer pastor. And I just want to give the Lord thanks today and the opportunity to share this message He gave me approximately 3 months ago. And I was blessed and able to share this with our leadership team at Christian Family Church. It was truly a blessing to me. It blessed many people there, and I know today, and I trust that it will bless you. I also want to thank Becky for this opportunity to come and letting me fill her spot today in her absence. It's a privilege. She's a mighty woman of God, and I thank her for that. So if you would, just grab your Bible, grab a pen and paper, coffee, whatever you want to drink, and let's open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for your Son, Jesus. I thank you for the Holy Spirit, and I thank you for your Word, which is alive and true. Father, as I come to teach your Word today, I'm not trusting in my own limited human ability, but I'm trusting in you. And Father, as I teach your Word, that it is carried by your anointing, removing all confusion, removing all doubt, and that faith would rise in our hearts today, and we'll be careful to give you alone all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. What is accomplished through us today. Father, I believe that we will leave different than how we came. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to be asking a few questions here. I want you to search your hearts. I want us to search within our hearts and get real with ourselves today. My first question is, why do we do what we do concerning our walk with God? Or a better way to say it is, what's your motivation for going to church, for praying for people, for even being on this conference call? What's your motivation? You know, yes, I'm a firefighter, and as I said, and yesterday I was on duty. And every day when we come on duty, we have to check our equipment. We have to relieve the guy that's getting off duty. We check our equipment to make sure everything's in order. One of the guys that had worked the day previous, he was driving the fire truck, and he again was checking all the equipment. And me and another firefighter were looking and watching him, and we knew that the truck hadn't made any runs. The truck hadn't moved, and he had checked all the equipment yesterday. So we asked ourselves, why is he checking the equipment again? And I began to think to myself, it's because what he does is out of habit. He does that every day. It's routine for him to come in and to check that equipment. So even though he had checked that equipment yesterday, he was doing the same routine again today because it was out of habit. And I thought to myself, how much of what I do for God or at our church or for others is out of habit, a routine, a religious obligation? And that's my question to you. How much of what you do is out of habit or routine or religious obligation? Or is what you're doing motivated by love? So we have to ask ourselves, what is our motivation for what we do? You know, a while back I asked a young man, why do you come to church? And he said, you know, he says, I really don't know why. That's what I've always done since I was a little kid. See, he was motivated out of routine or out of habit. And when we talk about motivation, there's hundreds, if not thousands, of ways that we can motivate ourselves and motivate others. But the two I want to focus on this morning is the extrinsic and the intrinsic.
I got it.
Motivated by forces external to yourselves is the extrinsic. It'd be like telling somebody, would you like to come to church with me and I'll take you out to dinner? Or come to church with me, our church will give you a free gift. That's moved by external motivation. But what I want to focus on today is the motivation by forces within ourselves. How we can become motivated, not by habit or by religious obligation, but from the fire that burns within us, a passion for God and for His people. You know, when we speak about fire, let's take a look and see what the Bible says about fire. If you would, open your Bibles to Luke 3:16. I'll give you a couple seconds to get there. Luke 3:16. John answered, saying to all, "Indeed, I baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And if you go over to Luke 12:49, Jesus says, "I have come to set the world on fire, and I wish it were already burning." So we can see that Jesus came to set the world on fire. You know, as a firefighter, it amazes me how people will come to watch a fire burn. It'll be 3 in the morning, we'll make a call for a fire, and we'll see I'll see the smoke and the glow off in the distance, and we'll turn onto the street where that fire is. And there will be literally 15, 20 people outside at 3 o'clock in the morning watching this fire burn, and if it's during the daytime, that number can double or triple. On the weekends, even quadruple. There's something about fire that people love to watch. And there's one thing about a fire. You never have to advertise a fire. It does it all by itself. You know, even when I'm driving down the road with my girl, so I have 3 little girls, as I'm driving down the road and they see smoke, they always say, "Daddy, let's go see what's burning." There's something about a fire that people want to watch burn. What does a fire also do? A fire also what? Purifies. A perfect example of this is you can drive down any highway where you've seen grass that's caught on fire. Now, it's not grass, green, luscious, healthy, good grass that burns. It's always the dead stuff. Fire will burn away the dead stuff. It'll make room for new growth. Because if you go and you see where that grass fire has destroyed and burnt up all the dead stuff, within a couple of days, there'll be new green grass growing in. As a firefighter, when we talk about fire, we also talk about and relate to temperature. You know, we'll come out of a fire and say, "Was that fire hot? Where you had it would drop to your knees, where you had to crawl? Or was the fire already vented through the roof and there was no heat at all?" When as I begin to think about, the Lord was giving me temperature in my spirit, I said, okay, where in the Bible does it speak about temperature? Most of us know this in Revelation 3:15-16. Jesus says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Now, that's not an image I want. I'm sure you don't either. Jesus saying, "I will vomit you out of my mouth." So as I was meditating on that months ago, I had to get real with myself. I said, what's my temperature? Am I lukewarm? And I don't think any of us here this morning are cold, because I don't think we'd be on this call. And my question to you today is, what is your temperature? Yourself, and to ask yourself truthfully, what is my temperature? Am I burning on fire for God, or am I lukewarm? It's a question I had to ask myself. I walked in the doors at Christian Family Church May 2nd, 2004. I had to ask myself, was, am I still on fire the way I was back then? You know, when I walked in, an alcoholic, not a good father, not a good husband, not a good son, not a good brother. But something happened to me that day when I rededicated my life to the Lord. When I walked out those doors, there was something that was burning inside of me. I was craving the Word. I went to the church the next day and knocked on the door. Talked with Cynthia Reese, the secretary, and said, "Cynthia, I don't know what happened to me, but I need some teachings. I need the Word of God." And I began to crave that and hunger that. And I was at church every day, the doors open. There was something, there was a fire burning in me. But what was it that over time, my fire had seemed to go out? My fire had seemed to fizzle out. It was just smoldering. The devil has many strategies, many tactics, many plans that he uses to put our fires out. You know, sin being the biggest one. It may be sickness. It may be financial issues. To put our fire out. One of the big things he was using for me was time. You know, it necessarily wasn't anything bad, but it was just the time. keep me so busy with good things, running my kids here, doing this, doing that. But you know, each of us only have 24 hours in a day. And God has called each of us for a plan and purpose each day when we wake up in the morning. And if we don't spend the time with the Lord that we need, and the devil can keep us busy doing other things, he can put a wet tail on our fire. And slowly over time, it's not an immediate thing. It's not a bucket of water that he dumps on your fire, but it's just a wet blanket that slowly over time, you fall into complacency. You fall into a place of where you just slowly begin to not fellowship with the Lord. And that was my wet blanket. So how do we get the fire going again? How do we get that flame going? 2 Timothy 1:6 says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God that is in you. If you look at that in Amplified, it says, I remind you to stir up or rekindle the embers, to fan the flame, to keep burning the gift of God, that inner fire that is in you. That's powerful. We need to stir it up. You know, when I do this teaching with a live audience, I have a Coke bottle, and I walk down to the front row. And I show these people the Coke bottle, and I say, are you afraid of this Coke bottle? Does this Coke bottle scare you? Does it intimidate you? And everybody, of course, says no. But what I do is then I begin to shake it vigorously. I begin to really shake it, and I put my hand on the cap like I'm going to open it. And everybody jumps back. And I said, now are you scared of it? Well, they're yes. Why is that? It's because it's stirred up. Stirred up. And that's how the devil sees us. If we're just a Coke bottle just sitting there, if we're just a Christian that's going to church out of religious obligation, and we're just sitting in the pews, we're not serving, we're not on fire for God, we're not stirred up, he doesn't care about us. He's not worried about us. But when we're stirred up, when we're laying hands on the sick, when we're casting out devils, when we're praying for people, when we're spending time in the Word, when we're doing those things, we can make an impact on the kingdom of darkness and bring those people into the kingdom of light. That's when he gets nervous. That's when he gets scared. That's why it's so important to be on fire. One of the other things that we can do is we can encourage one another. Just as you may have a coal or a fire, campfire that's burning, as it burns down and there's just coals burning, what can you do? You can take a stick, you can stir it around, and you'll get little flames that come up, right? You may even blow on it to get the coals to flame up. But the thing is you can only encourage me so much. You can only stoke my fire so much. That fire will only last for a short time. I'm the one. You're the one. We have to put something on that fire to keep it burning. And that's why I have 7 steps or 7 logs we need to keep the fire burning. So I urge you, if you have your pen and paper, write 7 steps down. They're very important. If you do these steps, I promise you, within 2 to 3 weeks, you'll look back. You will be on fire for God. Your life will dramatically change. Number one, fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We have to fellowship with the Holy Spirit daily. If you would, turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, it's the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Well, the 10 virgins here talks about purity, right? New. If you want to write this down, 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about that, explains the virgins and the purity of the new birth. The lamps represents the Word. That's in Psalms 119, 105. And of course, the bridegroom, meeting the bridegroom, is Christ's return. Verse 2 says, now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. So what does the oil represent? The oil represents the Holy Spirit. We see that in Isaiah 61, verse 3. In Psalms 92:10. So verse 3 again, it says, those who were foolish took their lamps. They took the Word, but they took no oil with them. They took no Holy Spirit with them. But the wives took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at the midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him." And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the fuller said to the wives, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wives answered, saying, "No, at least there should not be enough for us and for you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he said to them, "Surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you neither know the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So that parable, Jesus is saying, there's going to be people that know me, that know the word, but they don't have me. They don't have fellowship with me. Just like you wouldn't go walk to some random house and knock on the door and demand that they let you in. Why? Because you have no relationship with them. You don't know them. They don't know you. That's what Jesus is saying. You call yourself a Christian. You were doing the things that a Christian does, but you had no fellowship with me, and so I don't know you. Number two, spend time in the Word. Matthew 4, Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You know, we talk about spending time in the Word in the physical. Spiritually, that's our nourishment. That's how we feed our spiritual man. That's our eating. Number three, spend time in prayer. And this refers to our spiritual drinking. You know, people have asked me, I teach first and second year Bible school, prayer one and two, and people have asked me, "Well, how long do I need to pray?" I said, "Well, I can't answer that. It's just like me telling you how much water you need to drink if you're thirsty. You pray until you feel satisfied, until you're full. It may be 10 minutes, it may be an hour, but that's up to you. When you feel full, feel peace and joy coming, then you can stop. You know, and I talk about the importance of spending time in the Word and prayer, and I've had people in Bible school come up and say, "You know, Pastor Clint, I just the day gets going, the kids, and getting the kids ready for school, and before you know it, it's 10 o'clock at night, and I forgot to read the Word or spend time in prayer." I say, "Okay," I said, "how many times throughout a year do you forget to eat?" 99% of the people, they say, "Well, never." Now, why is that? It's because your physical man is dominating you. It tells you, it screams out when you're hungry. And I encourage these people, I say, use that as a tool. When your body tells you and calls out and says, "You know what, I'm hungry, feed me." Say, "You know what, body, I hear you. I'll feed you, but I'm going to feed my spirit man first." And I encourage you to spend 10 minutes in praise and worship, 10 minutes in the Word, and 10 minutes in prayer. Feed your spirit, man. Because, as you know, we're spirit, we possess a soul, which is our mind, will, and emotion, and we live in this body. When we die, our body will stay here. Our spirit and our soul will live on forever, either in eternity, or if we're not a believer, obviously in hell. So we need to feed the real you. The real us is our spirit man. We need to feed the spirit man. And if you do that within 2 or 3 weeks, there will be a big change in your life. Number four, gather together to praise and worship God. Romans 1:28 says, God says, "Neither were they grateful, and they fell into sin." It's important that no matter what circumstance you're in or what trials or tribulations you're going through right now, that you can praise and worship God right now, not for the circumstances, but because he's the one that can deliver you from those circumstances. One of the key things, too, and people overlook this, is get to church early and be there for praise and worship. And that's why it's so key, and I tell people to spend that 10 minutes of praise and worship before you spend time in the Word, because what it does is it plows the soil of your heart. The praise plows the soil of your heart, so you're ready to receive that Word that is planted in good soil. Number five, serve in his kingdom. Jesus needs a body here on the earth, and the body must minister to itself to fulfill its destiny. You know, we don't need to just be servant leaders in our churches, but we need to be stewards. Stewards take ownership. They come early, they stay late. I'll do whatever it takes to get the job done. They won't make excuses. We need to serve in his kingdom. Number six, soul winners. We need to be soul winners. We need to be aware of those around us that aren't saved, that are going to hell. We need to be praying for these people daily. We need to ask God to open the door so we may minister to him. You know, people have said to me too, they said, well, you know, I'm just not a good soul winner. I tell them, I said, do you have a testimony? They say, yes. I said, well, share your testimony with him. Share your that's powerful, how God had drew you out of the darkness and into light. How he gave you light. There's probably not one person on this phone that says, you know what? God's never really answered a prayer. God's never really done anything for me that I can brag on God about. So that's all we have to do, is share our testimony with others. And the last one, number seven, contribute financially to the extension of the kingdom. We need to fund the gospel so that those missionaries and those people that are called to go out and do those things have the resources they need to spread the word of God. Remember, tithing is not about the law or about grace, but it's about covenant. And as we sow our seed in offering, we need to sow our seed so that we reap a harvest so that we can continually fund the gospel. So in closing this morning, you know, John Wesley was asked why he thought so many people came to watch him preach. And he said, I would set myself on fire, and they come to watch me burn. Many of us here today have prayed for revival. And I believe revival must start with each of us individually first. Once we catch fire, those around us will want what we have. Because only fire begets fire. So I encourage all of us today not to be like the five foolish virgins who got complacent and allowed their fires to slowly go out. Well, let's put the seven steps we just learned about into practice daily. Let's stir up the gift of God within us. Let's set ourselves on fire and begin to fulfill the plan, the purpose God has for each of our lives as we burn red hot for the Lord. I thank you very much for joining me this morning. Like I said, if you need prayer, please stay on the line, and I'll be praying for you. I thank you so much, and have a great and blessed day.